Well, good morning, Way Fellowship Church. It's good to see you. It's been a while. You can all hear me up and down? Okay. For some reason, I can't see my own face, but that's okay. I can see me now. Hey, we're in John. We're continuing in John. I know it's Palm Sunday, and typically, we do the whole beginning of the country and all that. But we're going to continue in where we've been. So we're in John chapter 5. If you'd turn in your Bibles there, John chapter 5, verses 19 through 29 this morning. And the interesting thing about Palm Sunday is that the context is set in a period where the Israelites think that Jesus is going to be this very political, nationalistic Messiah, a Messiah who is going to, pull them away from Rome, pull them under the subjugation of Rome. And so there's a lot of cheering on that day as he enters Jerusalem. But Jesus came for a different reason. If you're familiar with the Bible, he did not come as a political savior. He came as a spiritual savior. And so our passage today actually ties in very well with what we are talking about celebrating today in the triumphal entry. In John chapter 5, verse 19, dealing with life and death, dealing with healing that transcends physical healing, but the very issue of life and death, read with me verse 19 through 20 here. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." In these two verses, we see the tremendous unity that exists in Jesus and God the Father. This audacious claim first that Jesus is the Son, that God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, have this unity, this cohesiveness. There is a subordination between the Father and the Son. We'll see this here, but there is this extreme unity. And we see that in Jesus' obedience to the Father, that whatever the Father does, it is Jesus' obedience to the Father that reveals to us the Father. So there's a couple things that we see in this verse. Jesus' obedience to the Father reveals the Father to us. Jesus was completely obedient. And what did his obedience accomplish? It accomplished him revealing to us the very Father. John 14:9, Jesus will later say, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus does only what the Father does. Jesus didn't just walk around and think of cool things to do in the name of the Father. Instead, the Father was always working. And instead, Jesus just joined the Father in his work. This is a tremendous model for you and I when it comes to our obedience. We should follow Jesus' example. It's not just us walking around this earth thinking, dreaming up incredibly cool stuff to do for God. Instead, it's walking around and looking to see where the Father is already at work and then join him in that work. This leads us back to verse 17 of last week's message. Jesus had healed a man, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were upset with him in that healing because he did it on the Sabbath. But Jesus' last words to them in verse 17 was, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And this is one of the main reasons why the Pharisees then seek to kill him. Because in that statement, He equates himself with God the Father. And here in verses 19 onward, he unpacks that. He is equal to the Father because the Father reveals everything to him, and everything he does is in obedience to what the Father has called him to do. So I said there's two things here. One, that Jesus's obedience reveals the Father to us. But the second thing is Jesus's obedience reveals his very love for the Father. Why is Jesus the obedient Son? Because of his great love for the Father. Again, later on in John 14, verse 31, Jesus will speak these words. He will say, "I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father." Jesus' obedience to the Father is directly related to the Father, his love for the Father. And again, it should be the same for you and I. Why should we obey the Father? Because of our great love for our Father. Why do I obey my Father? Why do I choose to honor my Father, my earthly Father? Because of my love for him. And so we see this modeling and this example from Jesus. And then he says in verse 20, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." Again, this speaks back to verse 17. The Father reveals to Jesus all that he is doing, and the Son joins him in that work. But notice what he continues with. "Greater works than these will he show him." There's going to be greater works than these. What works is Jesus referring to? In the context, I think he's referring back to verses 1 through 19, when he healed that lame man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. In that passage, we see a man who had been lame for 38 years. He could not walk. And Jesus stands beside him and brings healing to his physical body. Extremely remarkable. Think about the headlines that would produce today if a man who couldn't walk for 38 years was suddenly healed because someone spoke to him. But Jesus here says that he's going to do greater works because the Father is going to show him those greater works to do, and he's going to continue to obey the Father and join him in that ministry. And so what are these greater works that are going to cause us to marvel, that are going to cause us to drop our jaw? It's greater works of life and death. Verse 20, 21, "As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life." If you read the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, the author, the creator of life is God. But the finisher of life is also God. He gives life and he takes away life. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, he says to the Israelites, "See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand." Likewise, in 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord kills and brings life to, and brings life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. God has always been the source of life, and he's always been the judge of all life. Going back to verse 21 of John, he says, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Here, Jesus makes another audacious claim. He not only enjoys complete fellowship with the Father, complete unity, complete equality, but he says here that he too now is responsible for the very judgment on life. God the Father will give the Son the choice, the decision, the determination to judge all men, all women, and all children. Whereas the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord for many reasons. But one of these characteristics of the Lord is that he alone is given the responsibility of judging all mankind, to give life to whom he will, to not give life to whom he wills. This word will is connotating desire. It's connotating want. It reflects on choice. And so listen, in its context, we always interpret scripture with scripture. In its context, what has happened in verses 1 through 19? Jesus walks into this area where there's all these sick and hurting people. But he comes to one, and he chooses one. And it is his will and his desire to bring healing to one. And so listen, just as Jesus chose this one particular lame man to bring healing, so he too chooses all of those in whom he's going to give life. John 15:16 brings this together. You did not choose me. I don't know if you guys have thought about this or actually read scripture, but we don't choose the Lord. Jesus here says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Paul's later going to write in Romans 3 that no one chooses God. Nobody. But Jesus is saying, the choice begins with the Lord. In his great mercy, he comes. He draws near. He stares people in their eyes. And in great loving kindness, he calls those to himself. The Lord Jesus, in his great mercy, chooses us to have fellowship with him. But the opposite is just as true. You know, this is where it gets scary to think about the other side of the fence on this. He gives life to all he wills, but the Father has also given all judgment to the Son. All judgment. There is a judgment. There is going to be a judgment. There is life. There is death. There is pardon. And there's judgment. And the Father has given all judgment, not just some, but all judgment to the Son for a purpose, that he alone would be honored, that he alone would be glorified. This is why Jesus is way more than just your good friend, a nice guy, a good teacher. The Father has given him all authority to judge all mankind, so that he may be honored, so that he may be lifted up, so that men and women would drop to their knees in awe at the glory that belongs to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. He is not just a friend. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a social leader. But he is the Lord who alone holds all authority to judge men and women in their sin. And so listen to this. Verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, So here's the one who has all authority speaking to you, to me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Now again, context is very important. Think about the entirety of this passage from verse 1 through verse 19. He heals a particular man who is lame. And if you can recall anything from last Sunday, I know it's hard, but this man did not show any honor for Jesus. He gave no thanks. And then later on two separate occasions, he throws Jesus under the bus to the Pharisees. This man who had been lame for 38 years was suddenly healed, and yet he throws Jesus under the bus. Now listen to this. He heard Jesus' word, and he was even healed. But he did not believe him. He did not believe Jesus to be the Messiah. And so, what is his eternal state? What is anyone's eternal state who does not believe Jesus, who does not put their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, as the Savior, as the long-promised Messiah? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes who sent me has eternal life. The positive, the good news that we celebrate is that those who hear God's word and believe in it, they put their faith into it. They completely appropriate themselves into it. Not just shake their head up and down and say, yeah, I get that. That's cool. Sounds good to me. But embrace it. Walk in it. Die to self in it. Give over and yield everything to Jesus Christ in faith. Those, and those only, have eternal life. And listen, I want to draw attention to this verb. Jesus says, has eternal life. It's not in the future. It's in the present. All those who put their faith in Jesus Christ has, right now, eternal life. It's done. You see, we tend to think of salvation as something futuristic or past tense. You know, I said a prayer, I got my salvation. Yay. You know, I said a prayer and I have salvation for the future. When I die, I'm going to be good. But what Jesus is saying here is something different. Those who put their faith in him right now have. They have eternal life. Not just salvation, not just fire insurance against the future wrath, but they have life. Right here and right now. John 36, we go back to, you know, 4 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, right around John 3:16. He says, whoever believes, present tense, in the Son has eternal life. Present tense, has. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is reiterated throughout John. It's one of the great themes of John, that life is given to those who believe right now. We don't have to wait for it. And that life is twofold. There is a present life to be enjoyed, and there is also a future eschatological life that we will enjoy also. And Jesus is going to pack both of those. So whoever believes has life right now. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. Let's unpack this. in this last phrase here of verse 24, Jesus is warning to the lame man. You go all the way back to verses 1 through 19. Jesus is warning to the lame man was for a purpose. Jesus warned the lame man on the second occasion that he sought him out. He sought him out twice. The second occasion that he seeks him out is for a purpose, and it is to warn this lame man who is now healed to not sin anymore. This lame man has been lame for 38 years. Jesus heals him. The guy does not give him thanks. He throws him under the bus with the Pharisees. Jesus hunts him down a second time for a purpose, and that purpose is to warn him that if he does not repent, if he does not turn from what he's been putting his faith in, if he does not repent, confess his sin, and turn from what he has been hoping in, and turn to Jesus as his only hope, something worse is going to happen to him. You remember that? It's like ran around verse 16 or so. And so what happens is that man, in his sin, stands condemned. He may have legs that work now, but he does not have salvation. He does not have the life that only Jesus Christ can bring. He has life in his legs now, praise God, but he lacks life right here. He stands condemned. Because here's the truth that we read in the Bible. Judgment happens in the here and the now. Judgment isn't just something that happens in the future. If you keep sinning, there's judgment that happens now as well. Judgment occurs now and later. John 3:18. We go back to that famous passage, John 3:16. Everyone knows it, but we don't pay attention to 3:18. You don't see this on a placard at the Super Bowl. Whoever believes in him, that's Jesus, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is, present tense, condemned already. Those who do not put their faith in Jesus Christ right now stand, present tense, condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ right now already stand condemned. You know, the noose is already around their neck. And they're just waiting for the final culminating judgment where the judge, when they see him face to face, says the words. But the noose, as they're walking around this life, is already around their neck. But for us, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, this should be an incredible encouragement to us, his children, who have put our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, as Messiah, as the Son of God, that you and I have not just been given life in eternity, but you and I experience life right now, that we don't have to wait. But we have life right now. You know, the world is going nutso with this entire pandemic thing. And you know, following the world, you know, the government, not following the world in that manner, but honoring the government. You and I are sitting in our homes, honoring the government edicts, isolating, sheltering. But are we running around in our house frantic? Are you and I running to the grocery store, frantic, bumping into people, zooming through the aisles, trying to pour more food and toilet paper into our basket? How are our hearts in all of this? Are we at peace? Do we know his joy? Do we know his hope? Do we know life, even in the midst of change? The truth is that the Lord Jesus Christ gives life in the here and now. He unpacks this just a little bit more, and I'm going to zoom through a little bit more of this faster. Truly, truly, verse 25, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. We have this already and not yet. Okay, he's going to unpack what it means that he gives life, that he is the judge. And there's two facets to this. One, it happens in the already and not yet. I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Right now, there's an opportunity for you to hear God's voice and to respond. Right now, in your deadness, in your sin, in your apathy, in your complacency, in your estrangement from the Lord, in darkness, in lostness, in confusion, apart from God, no fellowship with your Creator, there is an opportunity for you to hear the Lord's voice and live, to respond to his voice in faith and live. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Where does life come from, folks? It comes from the Creator, the Father, but also the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so, again, Jesus is equating himself to God fully here. We go back to John 1, verse 4, the very beginning of John's beginning. John 1, 4, he makes this statement, in him was life. In Jesus was life. In Jesus is all life. And that life was the light of men. In John 10, 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. But I came, Jesus Christ came, that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and what else? The life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus has the life. This world does not have the life, guys. We're finding this out. We're remembering this. We're being forcefully reminded of this truth once again, that this world has nothing to offer in terms of life. Now, everyone is sitting in their homes, reading the headlines, watching the news, reading the blogs, and anxiously anticipating, hoping for an announcement that there's been a vaccine, that has been a breakthrough, and there's salvation at the other end of this. I think we're up to 5,000 deaths in America, you know, 9,000 or so in Spain, and a whole bunch more in Italy. And so the numbers keep ticking up. We have 29 here in Arizona. So, you know, we're not doing too bad. We have a family within our church that it seems has it. And there's fear. But folks, the world has never had life. The world has never been able to control death. We've built skyscrapers and we've advanced in terms of civilization. We have, you know, modern day plumbing and, you know, the bubonic plague hasn't rolled through the streets in quite some time. But lo and behold, in 2020, we are experiencing the effects of plague. Folks, the truth is the Lord is peeling back the mirage and he's reminding us once again that the world does not have any control over death, that you and I have no control over our destiny, that our lives are in the hands of the Creator, that it's his choice, his will to give and to take life. But the good news is that Jesus is life, that Jesus has life, and that Jesus gives it freely to those who put their trust in him. Are you putting your trust in Jesus Christ during this time? Or have you been trusting in other things? Where has your heart been during this season? Are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in your activity to keep going to the grocery store, to hunt down more toilet paper, more canned goods, more beef? Are you trusting in the media to give you more information so you can be more educated and fight this thing better? Are you trusting in the scientists? Just hoping and waiting upon their every word that they're going to have a breakthrough or give you some kind of insight to keep you safe from this thing? Jesus says he is the life, that he has the life, that all life has been granted, given over to the Son. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So here's the other side of it. Jesus has the life, but he also has the iron scepter in his hand, the sword. He also has the voice to pronounce judgment. He is the Son of Man. The Father gives these things, we're told above, so that the Son would be honored. This reference to the Son of Man is a reference back to Daniel 7:14, where the prophet Daniel prophesied, showed us this vision of Jesus in all of his glory. When the Lord comes back in the clouds, we're going to see him very much in this way. It is to Jesus that was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, not some. This plague has affected all peoples, all nations, and all languages. But the decision is, who are they going to serve? Who will we serve? That all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed. The Lord Jesus is worthy of all worship, of all of our attention, of all of our hope, of all of our faith. Who are you going to put your faith in during this time? You know, 6 weeks ago, we wouldn't be having this conversation. We wouldn't be talking. The talk about life and death would have been a mental exercise. It would have been all cerebral and theoretical. But it's coming close to home. There's death. One of the headlines this morning is one of these countries doesn't know what to do with the bodies. You know, large discussions about where they're going to bury all these bodies. It wasn't important 6, 7, 8 weeks ago, but now it is. Jesus' words have always been important. Death will come to all of us. The question is, are we ready? An hour is coming. Do not marvel, verse 28. An hour is coming when all who are in tombs will hear his voice. You see, before, in verse 25, an hour is coming and is now coming. He's talking about the here and the now in verse 25. There's a decision that you and I can make right now that has effect upon us right now, but also in the future. There's a choice that you and I need to make. Are we going to put our trust in Jesus Christ as the life right now with future bearing? But here it shifts just a little bit in verse 28. Now he pivots and he says, there's a time coming. Not now, but there's a final judgment that is going to come. Don't get me wrong in verse 25. Your choice is important right now. It has eternal bearing for the future. But now in verse 28, listen carefully. There is a time coming. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. You know, fast forward to chapter 11, you got the story of Lazarus and his friend, and he's dead. He calls him out. How? By a voice. This guy, Lazarus, was brought back to life through the word of Jesus Christ. He says what? When he had said these things, he cried out. Jesus cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. There's a time coming, folks, in the future, when all the dead are going to rise. When God, who is sovereign and has power over all death and over all life, will speak and the dead will rise. Those who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Everyone's going to come out, the good and the bad. And verse 29, those, there's a distinction here. There's two groups. There's two camps. those who have done good to the resurrection of life, but those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There's going to be two different parties who are going to hear his voice, and there's going to be a great dividing, a great separation. One side will be all those who are righteous. On the other side, all those who are unrighteous. And what is the distinction? What is the dividing line? And take us back again to what John has said before in John 3:19. And that whole John 3:16 thing where everyone wants to quote Jesus' love thing. We keep reading verse 19, John chapter 3. This is the judgment, he says. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. There's two groups. One group loves Jesus. One group sees Jesus as the light. Another group doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Nothing. In their darkness, they've chosen that darkness is good. They love their darkness better than the gospel light. And so in verse 29, there will be a separation in the final days. Those who have done good, out of the outflow of their hearts, their love for Christ, the transformative power of Christ to bring life in the present, will create life coming out of them, behavior, good fruit. But for those who continue to reject Jesus and harden their hearts, they will continue just to produce death. In that final judgment, there's going to be a separation. One will receive life forever, and the other will receive death forever. And the Bible's pretty clear on that. It's not a sleepy death where you just kind of fade into nothing and you cease to exist. Jesus, again, who the world wants to paint as just loving, Jesus describes this place of eternal torment. You're not going to be sleeping. You're going to be completely separated from all joy, love, peace, grace, kindness, goodness. And you're just going to be in the bowl full of all the other sinners who want nothing more than selfishness, misery, bitterness, vileness, and for eternity, trying to eat each other up to get to the top of a big pile of worms. It's hard talking to a screen and not knowing who's behind it. But if you're listening today, please understand these aren't my words. These are God's words. There is life and there is death. Right now, we look around. Is this life? Is being trapped in your home life? Look around. Read the headlines. Maybe it's affected you already. There's death in the air. Literally. There's contagion. There's plague. This world, it's not looking good. But we have a hope. There is one hope, and his name is Jesus. You and I are going to die at some point, but there's this hope. And the hope is Jesus, who has all authority. The Father has given him all authority over life and death. And this is our only hope. And this is our joy. It's nothing to be depressed about. But in God's goodness and his grace, he's bringing about this time in our lives, church, where we get to see reality again. That what we build to protect ourselves against death is just a paper wall. We can put up this paper wall and pretend that death doesn't lurk behind it. But in God's grace and kindness, I truly believe he's tearing down that paper wall and reminding us that death is always here. Who are we trusting in, though? And so we have much to praise God for this morning, because we have heard his voice. And we have chosen to put our faith in him. And so this morning, with whatever you're struggling with, whatever fears you have, I'm going to ask you once again to just put those down at his feet. All the anxieties, all the pressures, all the stresses, all the worries about what the future holds, to once again come to the Lord who has authority over all of it. And this morning, to put all your worries and your fears at his feet once again. To trust that he sees what the Father is doing, that he is at work in all that the Father wills and wants, and that he has been entrusted with the power to bring you and I through this in a way that is for our good and for his glory. This morning, will you repent once again? Will you trust in Jesus once again? Will you turn your hearts to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you pray with me now? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the great love you have for us, Lord. We thank you that you are in control. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Son of Man coming in the clouds one day to reveal your great power for us, over us, in us. But Lord, in the meantime, we trust that you rule and that you do reign in the midst of all this chaos. Lord, we come to you this morning trusting that you are the giver of life. Lord, that there is life in those who put their faith in you. Lord, remind us that if we have put our faith in you, there is no judgment, that the noose no longer hangs around our neck, that we have life right now. Lord, that we have access to your throne room where there is joy. Lord, in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our grief, in the midst of our worry, let us know your presence this morning. Breathe new life into us. Help us to trust you, that you are in control. Lord, if things get worse over the next couple weeks, by all indications, we are being told that's going to happen. So, Lord, as things get worse over the next couple of weeks, Lord, help us to lean into you and to trust you. Help us to run to you first. Not our friend, not the media, but to fully depend upon you during this time. Lord, we pray this, that you would continue to get all glory and all honor. And we do so in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, church. I think we are going to close out with another song today. So if you would, let's sing a little bit more together as families.